through to the 41st verse. Which is a freshwater body, which is near his hometown of Nazareth, and a storm. He tells the disciples to go out, and although it's a lake, and I've been there a few times, one time when there were 4-foot waves kind of going over our motorboat, but it was somewhat frightening in the 80s, and so 2,000 years before that, I'm sure it was terribly frightening in a 12-foot skiff that wasn't all that safe, I suppose. And what we're dealing with is the disciples' fear and how Jesus calms the sea and calms their fear as well and calls for greater faith. It might be added, too, that Jews were naturally very, very frightened of water, of any sort of water. They thought all sorts of creepy crawlies came out of the water. And it was because when they looked at the book of Genesis that God created the dry land, and they felt their view of reality in the world was that land was like a dish, and water surrounded it, and there was always that threat that water would overwhelm the dish of land, and that there was water above the earth as well as below the earth. So again, water presented something that was very, very frightening to them. No one had a Y there, joined the Y, and learned how to swim, because it was thought that it was better off that you never got near water, let alone swim in it. So with that introduction, hear God's word to us. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Our second reading comes from Luke's sequel to his gospel, the Gospel according to Luke, and his sequel is the Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, or it can be, I think it's better translated in Greek, some Acts of some Apostles, because we don't know all of the Christians who went out throughout the Mediterranean spreading the good news. We just have a few names, Peter, James, John, Paul, a few folks like that. What we're dealing with in this section is how Peter and John get in trouble because they're proclaiming the good news in Jerusalem, and how the Council of 70, the Sanhedrin, decide that they're going to put these heretics to death. And they're plotting how to do this, and what I'm focusing on is a leader of the governing body of the Jews, a Council of 70 located in Jerusalem in the temple, named Gamaliel, who says to them, essentially, if this new movement is not of God, it will fail. And in so saying what he says, he stills the angry government, the leaders who want to put these earliest disciples to death. So I'm reading from Acts 5, 29 to 42. Peter and the other apostles replied, "Even if you kill us, we must obey God rather than people. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now, when the council heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, there was a radical named Thutis, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean, who was also a rebel, appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And of course, the sequel to that is they never stopped speaking the name of Jesus, and we are the beneficiaries of their faith construed in our church and in our world. This is the word of the Lord. I want to talk to you about the issue of non-anxious presence. Are you someone who your family, friends, neighbor, community would call a non-anxious presence? Or are you indeed just the opposite? Indeed, I think the need for a non-anxious presence is important macrocosmically and microcosmically. Macrocosmically, because we live in a world in which there is a great deal of fear, understandably. Microcosmically, because we're approaching Thanksgiving, and you may not be sure that you want Uncle Ted there at your Thanksgiving celebration because he may make a mess of things, and you're unsure, even at your advanced age, how to present a turkey pop properly. I was looking at television the other day, and this guy was saying, all of you folks who kind of slice a turkey slice by slice off the side of a turkey are doing it all wrong. You have to just remove a quarter of that turkey and then slice it. And I don't know what's right, but it induced in me a bit of fear anyway that I wasn't going to do it right. And I'm going to my family for Thanksgiving, so I'm going to let my son-in-law slice the turkey. I'm not going to get involved in that because I want to be a non-anxious presence. And we see it in Scripture too, you know, with Jesus having dinner with Mary and Martha, her sister. And Mary is worrying about not Thanksgiving dinner, but a dinner like it, I suppose. She wants to impress the master, and she says, "Aren't you worried, Jesus, that things aren't going to get done, and here my sister's doing nothing but sitting at your feet and listening to you, and I'm all alone, and fixing turkey dinner is overwhelming. I'm scared I'm going to make a mess of it." So again, a non-anxious presence in greater issues and smaller issues is something we need to deal with. We had a retreat of our consistory yesterday, and our retreat leader, Pastor Kendra of the Fair Street Church, said, "You know, do we ever get afraid because of the messiness of our lives? You know, our lives become so messy, or we perceive our lives to be so messy, that induces a great deal of fear in us." Well, how do we become non-anxious presences, not only to our friends and neighbors and family, but how do we become non-anxious presences to ourselves? Do we know how to self-soothe? And what are some biblical principles, I think, that we find in Scripture that can help us do that very thing? And the first thing, when I look at our Scripture, particularly our Gospel text this morning, you know, we see Jesus in this boat, and we see the disciples expressing their fears about perishing, particularly about drowning. And I think it's important for us, in order to become a non-anxious presence, to have the ability to express our fears and then to embrace a greater faith. That's what Jesus tells them to do. They express their fears about perishing, and then Jesus tells them that they won't have those fears, or those fears will diminish if they have greater faith. And I think, you know, when we begin to become fearful, I think we have to say to ourselves, I just need to be in prayer more. I need to realize that God loves me and is watching over me and taking care of me. I need to have that faith that can move mountains, as Jesus tells us a good faith can have. So we need to express our fears, and I think it's important to express our fears. It was believed in the ancient world that if you could name your fears, in some ways you could get control of your fears. And I still think that's true today. Because sometimes we're unsure of what we're afraid of. And when we're unsure of what we're afraid of, then fear begins to globalize and expand. Do you know what I'm saying? Have you experienced that? If we're unsure of what we're afraid of, then our fears begin to globalize and our fears begin to expand. So it's important then to express our fears. It may be important to write down our fears. It certainly is important to say our fears to someone who is a non-anxious presence in our lives. So it's important to express fear and then to embrace greater faith. And we see how in the Old Testament how fears can magnify when Moses, they're at the border of the promised land. God has promised them in Canaan a land flowing with milk and honey. They're at the border. Moses sends out a group of spies, and the majority report comes back, and the spies say, "We can't go in there because there are giants in the land. They are demigods in the land. They'll devour us. They'll devour us." And at that point, Moses gets frightened and falls on the ground, and Joshua gets frightened and falls on the ground, and all the people start, you know, weeping and wailing, and there's kind of a mass panic attack, I suppose, and they're talking about, "Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to slavery. It's better than dealing with giants." And it's only Caleb, the non-anxious presence, who says to them, "Look, I've been there. They're human beings just like us. And although the majority report says they'll devour us, let me tell you, they'll be bread for us." Because, he adds, "God will remove their protection from them." We're fine. We're fine. So I think we need to understand that our fears tend to magnify. And we need a non-anxious presence. And we need to be that non-anxious presence to help others and ourselves put fear in perspective. And that's my second point. Can we put our fears into perspective? Can we understand that it's part of our human nature just to exaggerate things? But if we put our fears in perspective, then we can deal with them. In Mark 5, Jesus is confronted by Jairus, who's the head of a synagogue. And he said, "Look, can you come with me? Because my 12-year-old daughter is dying. She may be dead by the time we get there. And I know you can do something for her." And Jesus says, "Absolutely, I'll be there." And when he gets there, he sees this girl, and whether she's in a coma or whether she's dead, Scripture really doesn't tell us. But Jesus says, "She's sleeping." At which point the mourners start laughing at Jesus, and then Jesus says in Aramaic, "Talitha kami," "My little girl, get up," and she gets up, and she's healed. But Jesus could understand anyway. He could see what the fear was, and he says, "This is manageable. This child is not going to die. This child is going to live, and I'm going to heal this child." So I think it becomes important for us to not only express our fears, but also to put our fears in perspective. Can we do that? You know, there's a form of therapy called cognitive behavioral therapy, and it's very, very effective nowadays. Sigmund Freud would hate it, you know, because with Sigmund Freud, you just had to talk on and on and on and on and on and free associate. But therapists don't have time for that sort of stuff. So cognitive behavioral therapy essentially says this, that if we feel fearful or if we have any emotion that's negative, what that's the product of is thought distortion. In other words, we've exaggerated something. We've said, I'm just naturally fearful. I've always been this way. And a good therapist will say, well, really, let's find exceptions to that rule. You've not always been fearful. Look, you've done this courageously, you've done that courageously. And I think the Holy Spirit, working in and through us, will say the same thing. The Holy Spirit is a spirit which finds discrepancies to the narratives we tell about ourselves, that we've always been fearful. The Holy Spirit says, you know, you've not always been fearful. You've done a lot of things right. You're braver than you think you are. You know, don't be like this. So again, we're called then to put fear into perspective. We're called to be a Caleb to other people too. When people are saying, you know, the obstacles I'm facing, whether it's finding a new job, whether it's going to school in a new area, whether it's overcoming the loss of someone we've loved, whatever the fear is, it's manageable. And we can deal with it. Because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So we can manage that. Something can be done. And also to put fear in perspective is what, and this is a complicated sermon, so forgive me. You want to take a break? You want to just stand up and just take a break? Pastor, we take a break if you just say amen and get on with the show. But it's what I call the Gamaliel effect. And what Gamaliel says, he's looking at Peter and the disciples, and they want to stone these people, the Council of 70, the Sanhedrin. And Gamaliel says to them, you know, you don't need to be afraid of them, because if this is not of God, it will fail. But if it is of God, it will succeed. And I think, you know, we have to look at our futures that way too. That we may be going through a tough time and we might think this is not a blessing, this problem that I have. But I think we need to say to ourselves, if this problem is a real problem, God's going to take care of it. And in fact, what happened is the problem we have may lead to a greater victory in the future. Do you understand that? That's the Gamaliel effect, I think. That we're fearful because we have this problem in our lives. And it causes us fear. What is it? Is it a relationship? Is it a fear that we're going to lose our job or we're going to lose our health or whatever? And God says, just look at that problem and say, have the Gamaliel effect, that God's going to take care of this problem in the future. And that problem will become a blessing in your life. And so often I find that to be the case. Whatever scares me in the present, whatever I think, oh Lord, I'm not going to be able to get through this, I get through it, and then I thank God for the problem. I get through the problem having feared it, saying, oh Lord, I'm not going to be able to deal with this, and then I look back in the problem and I'm saying, oh, thank you God for giving me that problem. Thank you God for giving me that challenge. Thank you God for putting me down in a pit, because you've just lifted me out of the pit, and I'm braver than I've ever been. I'm more thankful than I've ever been because of that problem. Thank you God. Thank you for the Gamaliel effect. And the final thing I'd like to say about being a non-anxious presence is this. The consistory on our retreat yesterday criticized me for giving three-point sermons. But I said, you know, I'm just so old that was common in the 19th century, and I still carry that on. But this is something I think we need to institute. In order to be a non-anxious presence, we need to slow down. In order to be a non-anxious presence, we need to slow down mindfully, physiologically, spiritually, in every way. It's interesting when we look at the book of Job, the first chapter of Job, God asks Satan, what are you doing? And Satan says, I'm just going to and fro, back and forth. And when you look at the Hebrew, what Satan is doing is he's pacing. Satan is pacing. Satan is pacing at a frenetic pace. And God says, what are you doing? And to me, what that indicates is that evil has to do with the pace in which we live our lives. Maybe if we slow down in every way, we can find more peace and indeed more fearlessness in our lives. You know, there was that old expression, I want you to live your life, you know, slow down to a crawl. How many of you remember that expression? Am I the only one? Oh, that's so sad. Slow down. Well, when we look at the gospel reading, Jesus slows down to a sleep. Jesus is in the boat in the middle of the storm and he's sleeping. So what we have then is that if we slow down, we can become a non-anxious presence. As a therapist, I deal often with people with panic disorder, panic attacks. And what happens in a panic attack is that your heart begins to race, you have tachycardia, you begin to shake, your extremities begin to shake, you find yourself speeding up in every way, you find your respiration increasing, and you know the issue then for someone who is dealing with this is simply to slow down. And as a therapist, a good therapist will start talking more slowly, start moving more slowly, and hopefully the client will begin to imitate that as well. So, you know, the issue of non-anxious presence is how fast you live your life. When I was growing up, I had two gospel rules that my mother gave me. One was stand up straight. If you're going to be a lifeguard, you have to stand up straight. If you're going to be a minister, a good minister, you have to stand up straight. So the other thing was to chew your food slowly. Did you ever get this from a parent? Make sure you chew your food slowly. And that's the last thing I wanted to do. I wanted to wolf my food down so I could get out and play. And as far as the stewed tomatoes and the boiled onions, I didn't chew any of that stuff. I just gave it to Pudgy, my dog, when my mother wasn't looking. You know, that's how I took care of that problem. You know, but again, I'm thinking to myself, that's true. And if you are to go on a retreat in a Christian monastery, often you'll eat silently, and your advice will be chew your food slowly so that you can appreciate the abundance of life itself. Chew your food slowly and behave and act slowly. In John 8, there is a woman caught in adultery. Is there something going on back there that I need to know of? Yeah. Okay, just so I can continue the sermon. Is it okay? All right. I don't want disturbances here. So there's a woman caught in adultery in John 8, and there are a group of men who are about to stone her to death. And they enlist Jesus. I guess he wants to, they want to stone him. And you can tell that action is ready to happen and to break forth. And Jesus does something that's amazing. Instead of getting caught up in the frenetic pace of killing someone, what he does is kneel down and write in the sand. In other words, he slows the action up. Do you know what he was writing? We don't know. Do you know what I think he was writing? Okay, Samuel, you're married, right? But you're having an affair with Mary over here. And let's see, Elliot, you're married, right? And you're having an affair with this one over here. And Elihu, you're married, right? So I have a feeling he's writing all of their names in the sand and kind of saying, look at this, I think you're all adulterers, and yet you're going to stone this woman to death. That's what I think he was writing. We don't know. But what we do know is that the action slows down, that Jesus takes deliberate steps to slow that pressure cooker of fear down so that it can be managed. And I think that's what we need to do in every day and way of our lives. I hope on Thanksgiving that you will take a walk with a friend or a loved one, a slow walk. Buddhism has what's called a walking meditation, and I think it's wonderful, where you just walk very, very slowly, slow enough that you can appreciate the ground to each step you take. And I believe if you do that, that walking meditation, that's really a way to become a non-anxious presence. As we look from a Christian perspective, we know that medieval Christians, Christians in the Middle Ages, not middle-aged Christians, would have what's called, and I want to get this here, maybe for Lent, it's called a maze, where there are concentric circles that you walk around. And it's a form of pilgrimage that the medieval people practiced all the time. And the purpose of the maze was to slow our walking down and to see our lives as a kind of a concentric circle which ends in the center with Jesus Christ. So our Christian forebears were very, very aware of that need to slow down. And if we can do that, if we can slow down, then certainly we can be a non-anxious presence to other people. Remember, speed, frenetic activity is of the devil, so to speak. So, remember, express fear and embrace greater faith. Put fear in perspective with the help of God. And so that you understand that change and your fears can be mastered. And finally, be still and know that God is God. Slow down and see what happens. So I want to report next Sunday that you've taken this sermon seriously because it's of God and that you're less fearful when you come to church next Sunday. Will you promise that you're going to tell me how you do? Will you promise that you're going to take care of homework that I've given you today? All right. Thanks be to God for our victories. Now you may stand and greet one another this morning.